You have probably heard the old adage that a hidden expectation is a resentment under construction. Our scriptures today contain stories of how expectations that we have about how life is supposed to go and what things mean and what is important can get in the way of our seeing and being and knowing something greater than we imagined possible. This business of recognizing those expectations which we have of life, which are hidden from us, because they're like the air we breathe, part of what we grow up with, part of how we are taught what things mean. It's part of what young couples have to navigate in the early years of marriage. What do you mean we always open our presents on Christmas Eve? Our hidden expectations are shaped in our formative years, and of course we must open our presents on Christmas Day, because that's how it's been for me and my family. Eventually, they'll work it out, and that will give way to some new way of doing things in this new marriage, and it will be so much richer as a result. And then they'll inflict that on their children, who will have to go through the whole cycle again. King David assumed that he would be doing a good thing by building a house of cedar for the Ark of the Covenant, a house of the Lord. Indeed, the prophet Nathan initially shared the assumption that such would be a good thing. But here we go. That same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build a house to live in, to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle." It's as though Yahweh could foretell that one day the temple would be seen as a guarantor of the presence of God in the midst of the people, and in some ways would become a substitute for the hard spiritual work of staying in right relationship. And instead, Nathan tells David, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Not build me a house, he'll make you a house. Your house, your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Talk about turning an expectation on its head. Then fast forward a few thousand years to a man named Joseph, importantly of the house and lineage of David, who was betrothed to a young woman called Mary. And she is promised a son with the name Yeshua, or Joshua, or Jesus, which means Yahweh is generous, or Yahweh saves. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. We know, of course, that many were waiting for a Messiah, a Christ, who would lead a mighty revolution, would expel the Roman oppressors, and put the Jewish world to rights. From Mary's song, he has brought down the powerful from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. We also know that Jesus would not meet these expectations in exactly the way that many imagined, instead offering something else, a way of living in right relation with God and neighbor that could transcend any particular place, any particular moment in history, and instead be made incarnate anywhere. So just as we often don't get what we want today, so it was for many in Israel. "That's all very well, Jesus, but what we really want is the rich to get what's coming to them. What I really want is for my beloved's cancer to be done away with. What we really want is for the temple or something like it to guarantee your presence in our midst so we can just forget about this religion business." And God will say, through the embodied word, "Once you accept that you cannot justify yourselves, that you cannot escape the reality of relationship, because creation comes because God is revealed as Trinity, God is revealed as one who is, it is the nature of God to be in relation. And that relation is revealed as love. And we are made in the image of God, we believe, made by love, for love. And so once you accept that you cannot escape the necessity of seeking right relationship, then you can begin to live free, whatever your circumstance. Then you can know deep and abiding joy, for example, even in the midst of pain. Then you can tread the paths prepared for you to walk in with confidence, even in the midst of uncertainty, even in the midst of trepidation." All of which is to say that if you ever find yourself out of sorts or bent out of shape and you're not sure why, one very good question to ask yourself is, what do I really expect? And allow your answer to be uncensored by political correctness. It will probably have to do with how things were when you were growing up. And once you've named your expectation, then you can make an informed decision about what's really important, about what you'd like to do about it. So, for example, I, for one, have been a beneficiary of white male hegemony, which has been in place for much of my life. And I've often made assumptions out of that reality. But I'm persuaded, however, that life is much richer for everyone when we can recognize, understand, and appreciate difference or diversity without lapsing into identity politics, without affording a kind of implicit moral authority to anyone who claims the status of victim. Jesus will die a victim, and in the process will unveil the mechanisms by which we continue to victimize others, meaning we don't have to keep these cycles of violence going, which we do in part by coming to terms with our hidden expectations and making choices to live differently as a result under the everlasting reign of God. I offer this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.